verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And we come to chapter 4 again. We had in chapter 2, man and his environment. In chapter 3, man and his fall. In chapter 4, man and his family. And we want to go back again and pick up in chapter 4. Even though we began on this section last time I was here, and review some of the things that we mentioned in this particular chapter. Seems to me as I read the flow of the writer's thought here, that in verse 15, you have the gospel preached. Of course, it's not preached in the same way that we preach the gospel, but it is the promise that would eventually reach fruition in the sending of the Messiah, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so we have the promise of the seed of the woman that would one day come and crush the head of the serpent. Whether or not verse 20 of chapter 3 is there because this was Adam's response to what God had said, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Whether or not this was Adam's response to, in faith, to what God has said or not, it certainly seems like in chapter 4, in the first verse, that Eve perhaps thought that this was the seed that she would get from the Lord. She calls his name Cain, her firstborn, that is, we have the text before us, and that means acquired or gotten. I have gotten a man from the Lord, and it's possible that she was saying, in effect, I've gotten the man, the one the Lord promised in the seed that God promised in chapter 3 and verse 15. When it comes to Abel, she calls his name Abel. And Abel just simply means breath, or to expire, to exhale. It's the same word that's used in, I believe it's Ecclesiastes, that means vanity, emptiness. And here we have something else that will begin to be seen in the pages of Genesis and will be played out on the rest of the pages of Scripture. The woman viewed Cain as the man gotten from the Lord. Abel, she viewed as vanity. No hope in him. No substance to him at all. And yet it will turn out to be the exact opposite, that Abel will be the one who will follow the Lord and not Cain. And there is a principle that is established here in Genesis chapter 4. And it is seen throughout the Scripture, especially in the book of Genesis, we find God bypassing the firstborn, the natural order. That's the principle that is established. God bypassing the natural order and making his own choice, basically. He'll do it with Ishmael and Isaac. He'll do it with Jacob and Esau. And so on down through the pages of the Scripture, we see that God will bypass the natural order. He'll do it with Ephraim and Manasseh, the children of Joseph. Bypass the natural order and make his sovereign choice. And go against that which was natural. The firstborn had a place of priority in the ancient civilizations. And of course, that would take some time to get established. And we're not saying that this was all worked out in the days of Adam and Eve, but it certainly would be by the time the writer of the book of Genesis, Moses, would write this book. He would pick up on that theme. And this subject of the seed would be very important and of God's choosing. Now, here we see that the woman, again, as I've said, was mistaken if she thought that this was the seed that God had promised. We'll see how very mistaken she was if she thought that Cain was the seed that God had promised in Genesis 3:15. And also we'll see how mistaken she was in thinking that Abel was not really the one, that it would be Cain. Although Abel wasn't that seed, he was of that seed. The New Testament will establish that. In Genesis chapter 3, as I said, you have the gospel preached, and of course, after that, we want to see how man will respond to that. And I think that's what we have going right in to chapter 4. This chapter raises a number of questions, 5 questions that I raise in my thinking when I consider this particular passage of Scripture, 5 questions that I don't even propose to have all of the right answers to, and I may not even try to answer any of them. But 5 things of interest anyway as you read this chapter. The biggest one, which we come to again this morning, is concerning the offerings of Cain and Abel. Did it matter whether it was a particular type of offering, or is it just the fact of the offerer and his attitude? Did God reject the offering? Did God reject the offerer? Or maybe he rejected both. That's one question to ponder. The other question that is often grappled with in this chapter is in verse 7, when God says, if you do not well, sin lies at the door. What is meant by that statement, sin is crouching at the door? Is it that a sin offering is there for Cain to bring? Because the word sin there is the same word that's used in Leviticus for the sin offering. Is God saying, if you want to get right, there's a sin offering even out there at the door, crouching like an animal. Perhaps there was a sheep out there outside the door or something. And if that's the case, why does he say, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him, in the same way that it was said to Adam concerning his wife, almost the same identical language. So that verse raises a question. There's the question of the mark in verse 15. What kind of mark did God put upon Cain? What is the significance of it? And does it still exist today? Is there a line that still contains that mark, or was it something that was wiped out when the wicked generations were destroyed in the flood? The other question is this: if Cain is such a rotten apple, why does God protect him in verse 15? Why does God place this mark upon him and also place a penalty upon anybody that would slay Cain? So there's a question to ponder. And not today, but in our next time together and in subsequent times after that, we're not going to go into these things today. You ponder them and pray before the Lord, and maybe he will give you light on these things that he hasn't given to others. And you can expect that and share with us what God has shown you concerning these things. The other question is at the end of the chapter in verse 26, where it says, "Then began men to call upon the name of Jehovah," or upon the name of the Lord. What's the significance of this statement? Is this statement mean that at this time they began to call on Jehovah specifically in that particular way, with that particular title? Or does it mean that this was a particular period in time when men began to worship the Lord in some formal type of way? What exactly is the significance of that phrase in verse 26? Those are five questions as I read the chapter that raise and come to my mind. And I have examined many things concerning these and find a great divergence of opinion in this chapter surrounding those five questions. But there they are before us. However, there are a number of things to me that are clear from the chapter, and I want to look at those this morning. But I do raise those questions, and I'm not saying that I will answer them. But I do raise them, and I'm sure that if you read the passage, that you would have questions concerning those things as well. We are not left in the dark concerning Cain and Abel. The New Testament comments on them. Whenever there is New Testament commentary on Old Testament events, the Holy Spirit is interpreting those events for us, or at least he is applying those events that took place and giving us the doctrinal significance of these things. There are five passages in the New Testament that speak of Abel and Cain, and use the two of the five passages that speak of Abel use, as I've said, the descriptive adjective to tell what kind of man that he was. In Matthew 23:35, he's called righteous Abel. In Hebrews 11:4, he again is called righteous. And as we study Cain and Abel, we see that righteousness was an important concept regarding the two. The Holy Spirit brings this to bear. Now let's turn to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, you have a very interesting history of some of the patriarchs. It's interesting there that it doesn't start with Adam. It begins with Abel. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Now, this is a very important passage in understanding what actually took place in Genesis chapter 4, although there are some things there that we may never know this side of glory. There's a question that comes before us. And this is, how did Abel get saved, if we can use that New Testament term, to apply it to this Old Testament saint. Did he get saved by making a sacrifice? Or was the sacrifice a testimony of the fact that he was righteous? In other words, Abel, a righteous man, bringing the proper sacrifice, rather than just simply him making a sacrifice and then some spiritual transaction taking place at that time. You notice that it says in verse 4, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, and he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. He received a testimony that he was righteous, that he had a right standing with God. And his right standing was revealed by the sacrifice that he made. It may have been this very thing that infuriated Cain. Cain brought his offering, and God did not accept it. It appears that there was a definite testimony concerning this. Now, whether it was a visible type of thing or not, we are not told in that particular passage. They brought their offerings, and God had no respect, it said, to Cain's offering, but he did have respect to Abel and his offering. We know that in subsequent times throughout the Old Testament, we find different offerings that were brought to the Lord. And upon those offerings being brought to the Lord, they were oftentimes immediately consumed by fire. It's possible that they would, and it's again only speculation as I've said before, it's possible that they would have brought their offering to the gate of Eden, where the cherubim were with the flaming sword. We see other instances in Scripture where angelic beings consumed the offering that was put before them. I think of the I believe it occurred with Abraham. It occurred with Samson, and did it take place with Gideon as well? The angel of the Lord appeared. I'm not too clear on that, but there are a number of times where, it did with Gideon, when the angel of the Lord appeared and consumed the offering that was there. It was a visible sign of that acceptance. Now, and of course, we see the same thing happening in the days of Elijah when he challenged the prophets on Mount Carmel, and the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice. Visible testimony of God's acceptance of the sacrifice. However it was, God gave Abel witness, testimony, that he was righteous. Now that's a tremendous statement. If you think about it, here we are in the earliest pages of the book of Genesis, and that man had a witness, a testimony from God, that he had a right standing in the sight of God. That's a tremendous thing. There are people today who don't have that. We have all of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he's in the world today. And yet here in the Old Testament, earliest pages, we see a man that was right with God and that he had a witness to it. And a man that brought the right sacrifice. Luke 11:49 says that Abel was a prophet. And yet, as far as the record is concerned, we don't have record of Abel saying a single word. The only thing we have record of is him talking with his brother. What they said is not recorded for us. And yet he is called a prophet. Beginning at Luke 11:49, and when it talks about that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. And some people take that to be the division of the Old Testament from the book of Genesis onto the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Whether or not that's the case, Abel is grouped here with the prophets. He is likened unto those that were slain for their testimony, like the prophets were. His message was in his actions. He didn't preach an audible message that we have any record of, but his message was in his actions. He sacrificed to God, but of course so did Cain. And yet Abel's sacrifice was obviously different and obviously unique. It was an animal sacrifice. It required death. Cain's didn't. It's recorded with Abel that not only did he offer an animal, but he offered the firstlings of the flock. That is, the best. And the fat thereof. Later on in the Levitical offerings, God will require them with certain offerings to bring the fat. The fat is that which would be consumed very quickly. I mean, if you put a lump of fat on the fire, it's going to be consumed a lot quicker than the meat of the offering would be. And it was, you know, the best meat is the meat that has the fat in it. I mean, as far as if you get a steak, the most expensive steaks are those that are marbled with fat. The fat was significant in the Old Testament because it was an indication of that best portion, that it wasn't a lean, scrawny thing that was brought to God, and all the fat was brought to God. And it was immediately burnt, and that was holy unto the Lord, W-H-O-L-L-Y. In other words, it was immediately consumed for God in the sacrifice and the burnt offering. So Abel didn't only bring of an animal, he brought of the firstlings of his flock, and he brought of the fat thereof, and God consumed his offering. Cain brought of the produce of the ground, and he brought nothing that required death, and God did not accept his offering. Now, the question again, one of those questions that we raised was it the offering, or was it the offerer, or was it a combination of both? In all likelihood, we'd have to say it was a combination of both, because it wasn't just the fact of what Cain brought, it was how Cain reacted to God, and how Cain reacted, obviously, to what he'd already been told. Abel could have brought an offering to God of a lamb, but it wouldn't have been of any significance if he didn't bring it with the right type of attitude, with the right type of heart. We see that later in the offerings that the Israelites would make. I mean, you didn't just come up there and flop a lamb on the altar and God necessarily just accept you, because the scripture said that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. So there wasn't anything efficacious, there wasn't anything, any potency in the blood of those bulls and goats and lambs. But the offerer brought it by faith, and that's what Abel did. It says, by faith, Abel, in Hebrews 11:4, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so he did it by faith. What is faith? And how do we know it? And what do we trust in? He would do what he promised. We trust God, and faith is not just a shot in the dark. Faith is not, I hope so. Faith is not, gee, I hope I can make it if I can just kind of jump far enough or hang on long enough kind of thing. Faith is a response to the revelation of God. Whatever that revelation of God may be, and it's been different down through the ages. There have been different revelations from God down through the periods of history. And I was looking here, I had something that was written concerning that. Just look for a second. The basis of salvation in every age is the death of Christ. The requirement for salvation in every age is faith. The object of faith in every age is God. But the content of faith changes in the various dispensations. That's a very important statement. The basis of salvation in every age, in other words, the only way anybody's saved, no other than Genesis, Revelation, wherever, the basis is the death of Christ. The requirement is always faith. The object of faith ultimately in every age is God. But the content of faith changes and has changed in the various dispensations. You are not saved the same way that Abraham was saved. You don't believe the same thing Abraham did. How was Abraham made righteous? Scripture says God took him out and showed him the stars. Said, Abraham, count the stars. If you can count the stars, number the stars, so shall your seed be. Abraham believed God. And what did he believe? He believed what God said. What did God say? Your seed will be like the stars. You find anything else in there that God said? Nothing. Now, there was something deeper behind that, which Romans 4 will interpret for us. It says that behind what Abraham believed that God could take his dead body and make life come out of it. And the writer, Paul, in Romans, is going to show us that that basically what Abraham believed is the same kind of thing we believe. We believe God can make life come out of death. We believe that here is this old dead body, dead in sins and trespasses. God can cause it to come alive, and life can spring forth spiritually. But Abraham knew nothing at that point about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the burial of Christ and all the other things that we may know about. The content of faith is different. It was still faith, and he was righteous before God. And Paul will use that in the book of Romans to show that if Abraham could be justified by faith without circumcision, without the works of the law, without any of that, simply by faith, that we can be too. And yet, God doesn't take us out and show us the stars and say, number the stars and so shall your seed be. The content of what God shows us is different, much different. God, through the Holy Spirit, shows us the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, resurrection of Christ, and so on. And so I simply bring that out to say that even though the object of faith was ultimately God, and the basis of anybody being saved is because Christ would come and die, that the content of faith was different. But nevertheless, there had to be a revelation from God. God is the first initiator. He reveals a particular thing, and as I read this passage, Abel responded to the revelation of God. The whole tone of Cain in Genesis 4 is to shake his fist in the face of God, and when God refuses his offering, he burns. Literally, that's what that word means. He was wroth. His countenance fell. He was burning inside. He was angry because God rejected his offering, and obviously angry because God accepted the offering of Abel. And Cain murdered Abel, according to 1 John 3 and verse 12, where we read these words. We should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. No question here about the character of Cain. He was of the wicked one. And he slew his brother, murdered him, butchered him. Wherefore did he murder him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. What works is that? The sacrifice that Abel brought and the sacrifice that Cain brought. There's a very sharp distinction. The source of Cain was the evil one. He killed and he butchered. a brutal slaying. That's what's indicated by the word in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. And it's a strange thing, isn't it? Here was a man who obviously had hatred for his brother because his brother brought a sacrifice of an innocent victim, an innocent animal, an innocent lamb, and then he turns around and he butchers his brother. He butchered his brother because of the sacrifice he brought. And there have been people down through the ages who hated a Christianity that preached about a blood sacrifice and the death of an innocent victim and would turn around and murder them and butcher them because they preached that thing. Sometimes those who profess most loudly love and peace and love your neighbor and all that will turn around and butcher you if you preach to them the blood of Christ and faith in Christ alone and no works for salvation and salvation by grace through faith. They'll turn right around and butcher you. They'll accuse you of having a slaughterhouse religion and turn around and butcher you for preaching it. It's a strange thing, but we see it begins back on the pages of early pages in Genesis. We see the source of it was the wicked one, the evil one, satanic. And as I have quoted before, the most violent conflict in human history will revolve around the nature and the means of salvation. The proper sacrifice and the way of approach to God. The most violent conflict in human history will revolve around that. The nature and the means of salvation and the proper sacrifice and a way of approach to God. Cain's approach, I'll come to God my way. That's what we have in the next to the last book of the Bible, in Jude, in verse 11. Jude verse 11, it says, "Woe unto them," speaking of false prophets, "they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." And here we find that these were, I was looking back a few verses. These are called those who have gone in the way of Cain. Those who have corrupted the true way of salvation that Jude talked about. And turned, as it says in verse 4, the grace of God into lasciviousness. And deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the way of Cain that's mentioned here. That has to do with his attitude, his route, his lifestyle, his way. His method was to come in his own way, basically. Abel came by faith. Whether God directly gave them revelation or whether God, through Adam and Eve, instructed them through their parents, we don't know. The other question, of course, comes to mind, was this the first time they came? Thought about that. Is this the record of the first time that they came? Or do we just get picked up on this one to see what was involved with it? I don't know the answer to that, but we have the focus and the spotlight on this. It's possible that Adam and Eve would have instructed them. I'm certain they would have. It's possible that God would have given direct revelation. That raises the question, how could Cain go against what God said? I mean, if God said bring this and he didn't bring that and he brought something else, I mean, how could that be? But of course, people still do that today, don't they? God said, here's the way. God says the Lord Jesus stood before people, I mean, God incarnate stood before people on earth and said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And earlier he told them in John 5, you will not come unto me that you might have life. You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me. and you will not come unto me that you might have life. But God incarnate stood before men and told them there was a way, and they rejected him, and they still do it today. When you say that there is an only way, only one way, you'd be accused of being bigoted, narrow, and whatever else someone might accuse you of, and yet God has a way, and there's no bypassing it, no getting in another way. As I've said, both occupations that they had were legitimate. Cain was a tiller of the ground, farmer. Nothing wrong with that. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. There's nothing wrong with that. Of course, we do notice, and we will see that in their offerings, these reveal to us their attitude towards God. They brought their offerings. It indicates that this was a choice. Their volition, their will was involved in this. When it came to the type of offering, however, it seems that Abel took his cue from God and Cain took his from Cain. If you think of the close relationship of chapter 4 in Genesis to chapter 3, I think you can see some of this. There was no precedent for what Cain did in bringing a vegetable offering or a fruit offering or that type of offering. There was no precedent for that. The closest thing you have in relation to it is the fig leaves of Adam and Eve. However, when it came to Abel, he brought an animal. He killed an animal and brought it, a lamb. There was precedent for that. God himself had just done it. In chapter 3, we have it recorded. We have recorded what God did. So it seems that Abel took his cue from that. Cain took his cue from himself. Cain basically comes and says, take it or leave it. That's the way it is. And lays it there. And God regarded. Now I do believe in chapter 4 in Genesis, you have this fact before you that in chapter 4 verse 4, Abel, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. So, both the offering and the man are looked at in verses 4 and 5. It's not just the offering. And that's an important point. Again, if it seems to me at this point, with the attitude that Cain had, and there's really, I guess, two ways to look at this. Seems to me at this point that with the attitude Cain had, if he had have brought a lamb, God wouldn't have accepted it because of the way his heart was. But, on the other hand, the other way to look at it is this, that because of the attitude of Cain, he wasn't going to bring a lamb. He wasn't going to bring a lamb because of his attitude. So, whichever way you look at it, God looked at the man and the offering, and when he rejected the offering, he rejected the man. The response of Cain is to burn. Cain was very wroth. He was burning, kindling. He was hot. And he was angry, literally, at God. His countenance fell. His whole face changed. And we've seen this happen with people when their emotions cause their entire look to change. He was burning, red, hot, mad. And the Lord questions him and says, why are you wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? Remember we said God's questions are always for instruction, never for information. Cain, look at yourself. Why are you mad? What are you angry about? If you did what's right, wouldn't it be accepted? That's what he's telling him in verse 7. It's an extension of the grace of God. The door is not closed, Cain. Do right. If you don't do right, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Thou shalt rule over him. In other words, as I've said, there are a number of ways to look at this. neither of them clear up all of the problems. But you can look at it as a sin offering lies at the door, or you can simply look at it like this. Cain, sin is like an animal that is crouching at the door. He wants to rule over you, but you better do what's right and rule over him. That's difficult to swallow for me as well, to think of a man in the energy of the flesh trying to control sin that's like an animal crouching ready to devour him. But the whole thrust of verse 7 seems to me to put the ball back in Cain's court. That seems to me, as I read that verse, what God is saying. He's putting the ball back in his court. Cain, you want to get right? Cain, if you did right, wouldn't it have been accepted? And if you don't do right, you better get right. You better, if you haven't done right, you better get right. It's an extension of grace. We marvel at the grace of God in this sense, that God would say anything to Cain whatsoever. It's a gracious God we have, and it's a great mystery. You've got a lot of things that come out in Genesis 4 that will be played out and are being played out in the history of the world today. Why do the righteous suffer? Why was it that Abel was murdered and not Cain? Why did Cain continue on and go out and evidently prosper as far as the things of the world were concerned, and Abel was murdered? You see? And yet Cain obviously will go out to be heard of from no more forever, it seems from the page that we have here, from the interpretation of the New Testament. Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. He's listed among the righteous, and he is the first in that list in Hebrews chapter 11. But again, it's very significant to note in Hebrews 11 that the first one listed there, the first thing that's mentioned, has to do with faith. And it involves the right sacrifice, the right offering unto God. That's the basis. Faith being the evidence of things not seen, substance of things hoped for. And then first illustration of that you have is of Abel and of the sacrifice that he brought by faith. Because that's where it all starts. And of course, the application for this to me is clear that, today, what can we bring to God? We can't bring anything to him. That is, as far as the works of our hands are concerned, or anything of that nature. The only acceptable sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come bringing, in that sense, that acceptable sacrifice, which is the Lord Jesus. And he is the only acceptable way that God has established. By faith, we believe that his sacrifice is sufficient for the payment of the penalty of our sin. And the religion of Cain is still about today. The religion of Cain says you can do it any way you want. All roads lead to heaven. We're all going to the same place. We're just getting there in different ways. That there's spirituality in everybody. Doesn't matter what way you come. It's all right, just as long as you do what you're sincere in what you're doing. And so on and so on and so on and so on it goes. And Cain's religion brings the works of the hands of the offer, brings his own good works, whereas Abel's religion, if we want to call it that, was to rely upon the death of an innocent victim, to rely upon the shedding of blood, and to rely upon the sacrifice that God himself had established, and to bring that which God said, and to believe what God said, and to act accordingly. And there was a vast world of difference between the two. You know, if you looked at it from just the purely human aspect, you think about this. You and I are standing there, and here come these two young men, and one of them lays he's a farmer, and he's sweated, and he has worked, and, I mean, you know what it's like to garden and to hoe and to farm and all that. And, man, he's got this produce that he's labored over. And he brings it and he offers it up to God. Great. And here comes this other guy and he brings this little innocent lamb. And it's just as innocent as it can be. And he brings it there and before an altar if he had one or whatever. and he cuts its throat, and the blood runs out, and the lamb dies, and you say, well, what's the point? I mean, you know, this guy, this is what he did for a living. He brought of that which he had. This one over here, I mean, why did he have to go through all that death? Why did he have to shed the blood of that animal? Why this bloody mess and all of that? It seemed like one's just as good as the other. But that isn't the way that God had established it. The life of the flesh is in the blood. God was establishing a very important principle. And as I've said, I believe I've said in this chapter, it's interesting to find that the first death that is recorded is the first death of an individual that's recorded, of a human being, physical death, is the death of a shepherd. The death of a shepherd. God is